Would you stand with me this morning for our reading from 2 Timothy 4? This is from the New American Standard Bible, and it is in your pew Bibles on page 1192. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, being sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Let us pray together. Almighty God, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for revelation. There is knowledge in this life that we can have, receive, believe only if it is revealed unto us. It's nothing science can search and find, nothing we can figure out on our own. But our God, our Creator, our Savior, has opened up to us, given to us in the scriptures of the Christian Bible, revelation of where life came from, where life is headed, what this whole existence is about, where it went wrong, and how in Jesus Christ God makes it right. So Lord, I pray that you do that which only you can do and none of us can do. Open our hearts and minds and our ears to hear your truth, to believe your truth, to trust your truth, to walk in your truth, and understand why you created us and how you save us and how we ought to live in this world until we see you in eternity. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for giving us the scriptures, and thank you, Jesus, for coming into this world. God spoke in these last days in the Son. The greatest communication of God to the world is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Teach us, guide us, draw us near. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know the name Jim Elliot. And if you don't know his name, I encourage you to do so. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote one of the top 10 books of my top 10 list called Through Gates of Splendor. Jim Elliot, along with four of his missionary colleagues, were martyred on one of the tributaries of the Amazon River in the late 60s. They were speared to death. Jim Elliot is known for some amazing conviction of discipleship and mission following the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he said was, make sure that when it's time to come to die, that all you have left to do is die. Why would I start the sermon that way today? Because in 2 Timothy, as we reach the end of this book, if you look at the writings of Scripture, the Apostle Paul giving 13, inspired by the Holy Spirit to give 13 of your New Testament books, This was the last one of his books he wrote. And as we finish this book, this was the culmination of the Apostle Paul's ministry on this earth. This is unlike the first time that he was arrested. These are known as the prison epistles. This is the second time he was arrested, and he makes it abundantly clear that he knows he is about to die. And as happens with a couple of the other authors in your New Testament, we are reading not only a Holy Spirit-inspired, amazing revelation of God when we come to these letters. We are also reading, as it were, a man's last words. His last words. His last communication. The Apostle Paul's last statement on all things before he died. Should be of no surprise to us what he says. All along he's been striving in this book for the sake of the believers in Ephesus and beyond to encourage Timothy, his protege, his son in the faith, to guard the gospel deposit handed down to him and to so stand for the truth in the church of Jesus Christ, predominantly in the proclamation of the gospel and the truth of God, also though as against false teachers who have arisen. In the end of chapter 3, we have this passage, which should be one of those memory verses for all Christians. All Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And without skipping a beat, you know, I remind people from time to time, you know, the big letters in your Bible that you call chapters and the little letters in your Bible that you call verses, those were not in the original text. This was a letter. And without skipping a beat, Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you. Last words of the Apostle Paul. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. That's the charge. Anyone ever been to a graduation ceremony? Anyone ever been to a graduation ceremony at a Bible school or a seminary? There's a charge given to the ministers by a minister. And it is a charge of great import, weight, responsibility, and fidelity. The apostle says to Timothy, the apostle himself, who describes himself as, in chapter 1, verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, knowing he's going to die, charges Timothy, after proclaiming all Scripture is inspired by God, preach the word. Preach the word. Why is the word so important? Why, if I ask a question like that, I can imagine in a room such as this with as many people as we have, there could be possibly different answers or opinions. I mean, I know on the superficial social level, sometimes there is some jabbing that happens about that church that's a Bible-beating church. Bible thumpers, something they used to say. Not the Bambi movie thumper, not that thumper. Kids, for the kids in the room. I mean, in our current climate and in the current context and all the things that go on in society and in our lives and on social media and in churches and people's opinions, and everyone has one. I'm sorry, everyone has two. Why should we be so biblical? Why should we be so expository? Why should we preach through books of the Bible? Is it important to be a people of God's Word? Speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel before its fall, which God brought about in 722 BC, Amos the prophet was writing during a time of peace and prosperity in both kingdoms under long reigns of both kings. But as prophets do, he speaks to call for repentance and for warning. God's people were under judgment in the Old Testament in this time because of their idolatry, because of turning their backs against God and worshiping other things than God. The Lord, throughout the message of Amos, is the I Am who brought all Israel up from Egypt. He is God of hosts. He is the maker and sovereign of the universe. He is holy. The Lord is his name. Notice it is the Lord throughout who is bringing judgments upon his people for their turning their backs upon him. One of the most actually alarming judgments mentioned in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 and following, reads thus: Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. This is one of the single greatest judgments God could ever level upon a people. A famine of his life-giving word. Isaiah 6 is prominent in the Bible. You know what's amazing? In Isaiah 6, the great vision of Isaiah entering into the temple is that's the woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and then an angel takes a coal and touches his lips and makes him clean, and he's worshiping God, and that's the passage where it says, you know, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. What's prominent in Isaiah 6, which Jesus in his earthly ministry quotes when he's teaching parables in Matthew 13, which also this same section of Isaiah 6 is found in the last chapter of the book of Acts. So you have Old Testament prophet in the life of Jesus our Savior, and even in the life of the church, you have this teaching from Isaiah. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Throughout all of Scripture, from generation to generation, there has been a plague and a problem that we have had, humanity, people. And it's not the stuff that makes the evening news. The problem is, do you hear God speaking? Because God has spoken. He's revealed himself in the prophets, in the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, and ultimately and most clearly in Jesus Christ. And through the apostles who spent time with Jesus, ministered with him, and then were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down the scriptures. It's interesting because in this day and age, sometimes there's kind of a temperature in the water, as it were. There's a temperature in the culture of as if people think that they can have like this comparative religious discussion. My religion compared to your religion. Forget religions, but my opinion compared to your opinion. And then we come to the Bible and we treat the Bible as just another book. And we compare it to other studies. Well, so-and-so says this. The purpose of the message this morning, standing firm on God's Word, has everything to do with what generation after generation God's people have been called unto. And, in like manner, warned against. Called unto standing firm in God's revelation, God's truth, and God's Word, and not to accept false teachers and false teachings. In the face of false teachings, the man of God always stands firm on God's Word. In the face of false teachings, the man of God, and the Word always is in there because of our text today as well. Always, always stands firm on God's Word. The theme of this whole book has been standing firm against false teachers, standing firm in the truth. And Paul, as his last words of the apostle in this life, this side of heaven, says, preach the Word. Stand firm stand fast, some people would say. If the entire society and tidal wave of culture is against you, stand firm on the Word of God. Another illustration as I make my point from generation to generation. The prophet Zechariah. In his Old Testament book, God is highly exalted as the supreme ruler of all things. God judges His own people and all peoples, and yet will also send a Davidic king to rule the world in righteousness. In Zechariah, the Lord reveals and prophesies even more about His coming king and kingdom. In the midst of this book, just listen to the interplay of what people are doing concerning God's Word and how God responds to a deaf people. Listen to Zechariah 7, 8 and following. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, stone, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And listen to this interplay. And just as He called and they would not listen, just as the Lord called and they would not listen, so they called, and Yahweh says in first person, and I would not listen. We cry out to God to have mercy on us in a million different ways. But in our lack of listening to the teaching of the truth of His Word, it is us who've caused Him to not want to hear our cries anymore. So says Zechariah. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Do you see the relationship between their ethical living, their failure to listen to God's messengers due to their hard hearts that were like flint, like stone, resulting in a certain judgment by God? If God's people do not listen to God's voice, they should have no expectation that God will listen to their cry. Generation to generation, from the Old Testament to the New. Now, Pastor Evan and I have done a job going through 1 and 2 Timothy, trying to be very faithful to the exposition of the history and the context of what's going on in this New Testament church in Ephesus. That there are these false teachers that have arisen within the church. And the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy to guard the gospel deposit and to stand firm in God's truth. And we know in the new covenant in Christ, we have a sure, fulfilled and completed and absolute truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our treasure. And unto the gospel of Jesus Christ we cling and hold and we stand firm. This is the purpose of the church in the world. The world is not the tail wagging the dog. The world does not set the tone for the church. The culture does not define for us what our truth is and what we believe. God Himself has given us the gospel in His gathering, the church, the ecclesia, and it is that gospel which we must adhere to at all costs. Regardless of whether we're at peace or at war, regardless of whether we live in a country that allows us tremendous Christian support or even persecution of Christians. We have a God-given purpose. Generation after generation, in the face of false teachings, the man of God always stands firm on God's Word. So it's no different in Amos's time, in Zechariah's time, in Timothy's time. Jesus quotes Isaiah. And then when Luke quotes Isaiah at the end of the book of Acts. Y'all, but God called his people out of darkness into light, and he transplants us from living in the world to living in his kingdom. And if we're true Christians, the non-Christians around us should wonder why we don't party around with them in their dissipation anymore. We're different because we're saved and we're made holy and we're called to be like Christ. And generation after generation after generation, we will face false teachers and false teachings. But they don't set the agenda. God does. So, as Paul gives Timothy his last words written down for us in Scripture, in 2 Timothy 4, it is one of the highest, holiest, most profound charges that we find in Scripture. He gives us the what, the when, the how, the why concerning preaching the Word of God. Let's come back to 2 Timothy 4:1. And walk through it phrase by phrase together. I solemnly charge you. There's a charge. It's a command. In the presence of God. Our audience is God. You know where the church has gotten off track in the last few generations? As they think the audience is you. We are in the presence of Almighty God. He sees everything we're doing. We're not coming to church to placate each other. We're coming to church to hear God speak. In the presence of God, I charge you. And in the presence of Christ Jesus. Let me pause and just remind us of the simple ludicrous concept this might be in the history of time if Jesus were still dead. What is Paul saying? In the presence of Christ Jesus. Who? What do you mean? I mean, this is around 67 AD, around 33, 34 AD. Jesus was crucified and risen again from the dead. The only basis upon which Paul can make this claim is because Jesus is alive. Christ means king. Look at the foundation upon which this charge is built as Paul gives his last words to Timothy in the church. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, inherent in that is all I'm saying, is the gospel itself. That Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again. I mean, that's verse 1 again, right? By the will of God according to the promise of life. In Christ Jesus. The Christ Jesus that Paul preaches is the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins, but rose again from the dead. And I'm charging you in the name of the King, in the presence of God. And by the way, there's more phrases in verse 1. Who is to judge the living and the dead? Jesus is the judge, capital J. Jesus. See, a lot of people, we get to the anthropocentric part of the text first. We like the stuff where it talks about us as people, people-centered stuff. What does it say about God? Everything that follows this foundation only works and makes sense if we understand the charges in the presence of the living, omniscient, omnipotent God. Christ Jesus, the dead, buried, and resurrected Lord Jesus, now reigning and living as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and head of His church. And judge who's going to return and judge every human being who ever lived. Listen carefully. I would be committing malpractice if I stood up here and told you something this doesn't say. God's going to judge you and me. I heard at the International Mission Board meeting a month ago that the population of the entire world is going to reach 8 billion people by November. It's November. 8 billion people. Every single human who ever has lived and will live will stand before their Creator God. You will meet Him. The question is, will you meet Him in salvation or in judgment? You're going to meet God. And in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing, He's going to return. And by His kingdom, He reigns as King. There's no higher court. There's no superior judge. There's no greater King. There's no one to whom to appeal. There's no other advocate. There's no other defense. And there is no other salvation than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is upon this absolute reality of all eternity that then the charge comes. Then the charge comes. And what's the imperative command of the charge? Preach the word. Preach the word. Proclaim God's word. What is God's word? He just finished saying in the previous chapter, remember the chapter numbers and verse numbers, just kind of look past them when you're reading the Bible. Read a whole book straight through. Keep it all together. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. This is the generational solution to all the problems of the world, generation after generation after generation. And what is the solution? God has spoken. Therefore, church, Timothy, you have a job to do. Tell people what God said. Preach His word. Preach Scripture. This is why it's not taking liberties this morning for me to refer to Amos, for me to refer to Zechariah, for me to refer to Isaiah. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful to point the whole human race to a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the job of the church. It's not our job to get involved in the things of the world. It is our job. It is our high calling on the basis of who God is, the King, the Judge, who will return and come back and take account of His stewardship that He gave to us. He'll come back and take His possession again. We have to preach His word. The whole Bible. And nothing but the Bible. In Acts 20, when Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders and those gathered to send him off on the ship, he said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. We don't water this down. We don't pick it apart. We don't dissect it and figure out what parts we like and what parts we don't like and what parts we're going to accept and what parts we're going to deny. We preach the word of God. Why? Because, as I kind of teased out a little bit in the introduction, it's not comparative religion, and it doesn't matter what our opinion is. This is God's voice. He has spoken. And just like Amos and Zechariah in that time, it is on us now. It behooves us now. If our hearts are like flint, or we turn a deaf ear to the truth of Almighty God, we're the ones who are going to pay. God has spoken. Are we listening to His word? We got to stop playing church, people. We got to stop pretending religion here. Souls are at stake, and the truth is true. And whether you accept the truth or not, doesn't change the fact that it's true. So come to the word of God. Now, here's an amazing aspect to all of this. It's actually relatively simple. That means you got to read this thing. How do you know if you're in a church that's faithful to the Word of God and preaching the Word of God? You got to read the Bible for yourself. And frankly, every single American who can read English has no excuse. You have a Bible in your language. You know, there's still thousands of people groups in the world who don't even have this book in their language yet. You and I have no excuse. Read your Bible. Why? Because you're going to meet the author. Preach the word. That's the what. That's the answer, you see. If it sounded like a little bit of heavy doom and gloom, good. But generation after generation after generation, what's the answer? God has revealed himself. God has spoken. Therefore, don't be like the people during Isaiah's time. Don't be like the people during Amos's time. Don't be like the people during Zechariah's time. By God's amazing, all-powerful, providential, sovereign grace, he always kept himself a remnant. Don't be like the culturally soaked up churches of today. Be the people who listen to God's voice. When his word is preached, may his Holy Spirit give us all ears to hear and believe, accept, hold to. You see, that's the remedy. If it felt like doom and gloom, and there's a bunch of false teachers, and it's like Chicken Little, oh, the sky is falling, oh, this bad stuff's going to happen, oh, culture. Okay? Guess what? What's the remedy? The Word of God. By God's grace, I've been here. This is the first week of my ninth year. And I want you to know that this is my philosophy of ministry, not because it's mine. From day one when I came in here, preaching books of the Bible straight through. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. I have nothing else to share with you. Paul said in Corinthians, I wanted to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And whatever happens in this world or in this church, it is my heart's desire to be faithful to this charge. I'm going to keep preaching the word. Interesting. That's the what to do. Why? Or when? Let's do when first. Point number two. When? When? Notice what Paul says in, as he goes on in the midst of verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. It's a little bit of an idiomatic usage of the Greek language. In season and out of season. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, actually the imperative is be ready. Be prepared. Okay? But, okay. So Corey, you're making your case up here. You're pulling a bunch of great Old Testament prophets out here. We come to Paul and Timothy and Ephesus and false teachers like wolves inside the flock trying to lead us astray from the truth of God here. All right, preach the word. Sounds good. Okay, but aren't there supposed to be seasons when we do something else as a church? Aren't there supposed to be other things that we're supposed to focus on? And we take a little break from preaching the word. And what if things get hot? What if persecution ramps up and maybe we should kind of soften our tone a little bit and teach something else? Be ready. The power of the idiomatic usage of the phrase in season and out of season is simply this. Preach the word all the time. Always. I kind of want to say something. I want to be careful how I say it. I don't care what the election cycle is doing. I don't care what war is happening. God told us in Scripture, Jesus and Matthew, that wars and rumors of wars will come. I mean, I know that there's famines that are going to come. I know there's natural disasters that are going to come. Pastor Corey, are you serious? Are you going to do something else than preach the word? No, I'm not. I'm going to preach the word in season and out of season. Whether it's an election cycle or a war or a famine. And if you get tired of me preaching the word, that's on you. Because I'm doing what God told me to do. But we have incredible testimonial evidence in Scripture of what happens to God's people when they turn a deaf ear to God's word. So my commission is I'm not going to stop doing this. And they can jail me just like they jailed Paul. I'm not going to stop preaching the word because it's God's word. And God has, amen, Pastor Evan just dittoed. We are not going to stop preaching the Word of God. Okay? And may God's people hear His voice as a clarion call above all the noise of culture. God's voice is more important than any other voice you'll ever listen to in your life. And remember what Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my, and they follow Jesus. So how important is it to preach the Word? Yo, we're not just here to be like another political voice in the landscape. We're not just here to be a denomination among denominations or a church in a location when there's a bunch of other churches. No, we are emissaries of the very message of Almighty God. And so we're going to preach the Word in season and out. That means if it's popular or if it's unpopular, we're going to say what God said. And do you know what God does with people like that? Generation after generation, country after country, worldwide. You know what He's doing? He's using His voice to call people unto Himself who are His. Because my sheep hear my voice and they're going to follow me. So if my word is preached, the true ones follow that. That's the when. How to preach the word. Still in verse 2. Preach the word is the what to do. When, be ready in season and out of season. How, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Could include the connotation of the definitions of the words correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, this isn't popular in our culture per se, but I simply want to suggest this thought. Expect to learn God's way. Expect to learn God's way. If anyone's perfect, you can leave right now. If anyone's got this all down and your life is perfect before Almighty God, you're good. You don't have to hear what I have to say. You can go now. Thank you for being here. You're welcome to leave. The doors are open. But what we know is, none of us are perfect, and we all need help, and we all need encouragement, and we all need correction. And so long as we live in this life, and we're not perfectly sanctified yet, before we meet Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God's going to consistently be speaking to us and telling us the words of life so that we may live in a pleasing way unto Him. Proverbs 10:17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Proverbs 6:23 and 24. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. See, in our American autonomous culture where, hey, you can't tell me what to do. What? I can't do that thing. That snap thing? I can't do that Z thing. You can't tell me what to do. I'm a free person. I can do whatever I want to do. You can't correct me. You can't reproof me. You can't tell me I'm doing something wrong. The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. If we ignore the biblical reproofs, rebukes, and exhortations, we put ourselves at peril. This is God's way of providing for our welfare, for our happiness, for life, and for our souls. Frankly, there's not much in life that escapes the purview of Almighty God. Now, that was a really bad way to say that. There's nothing in life that escapes the purview of the God who created us. So anything God says is for my good. So if God corrects me and rebukes me and says, do not commit adultery, then stop, man. Don't do it. For your good. If God is saying, do not commit murder, and we have slaughtered innocent children in the room for decades, in the womb for decades, praise God that Roe versus Wade was overturned. But don't let culture set the tone of the argument. Any reproof, rebuke, or exhortation is for your life. And if I've done what I believe is part of God's design and the way His Word is given to us, because I can quote from Amos and quote from Zechariah and quote from Isaiah, do you realize that generation after generation, there's no lack of an example of people whose hearts are like flint? There's no lack of an example of people who all they want to do is turn a deaf ear to God. I don't want to hear it. Turn a deaf ear to God's Word. I don't want to hear it. But it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. So, but what I'm begging us to accept and to recognize and to see this morning by command of Scripture is that God gave us the solution to all this insanity generations ago. And it's the prophets. It's the apostles. Superior and superior absolute reality, it's Jesus Himself. And now, in the New Testament office, in a New Covenant church, it's the pastor-preacher who has to preach the Word of God to God's people. That's the answer to all this. I'm not going to waste my breath on the current political climate, but I'm going to preach you God's Word. We are going to preach you God's Word. And may we hear it and become what God wants us to become more and more and more. So why do we have to do this? We've seen the what to do, the when to do, the how to do, that even reproof, rebuke, and exhort. And do it. It's going to be with great patience and loving. Okay? Shouldn't be heavy-handed. Shouldn't be mean. It has to be full of grace. But it also, I mean, the whole temperature of the whole book of 2 Timothy is it's in the face of false teachers. We're not going to accept false teaching people. We are not going to sit here and compromise with the false teachers of the world. We're just not going to. But why? Now watch this, okay? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Patience, instruction. Keep teaching, keep teaching, keep teaching. Why? Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. He gives the reason for all of this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, upon first reading of this text, a lot of people might think, well, the they is the they. There's the we and there's the they. Right? There's the, well, of course we're Christians. We believe what God says in the Bible, but then the world says all this. Okay, watch this though. Who's the they in this text? A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This is why we must preach the Word. I believe that this text is referring to the church. This text is referring to you and me. Because notice how they are described here. They will not endure sound doctrine. So that means that the they have been exposed to it. They've been somehow hearing it in some way, shape, or form. There's something they do in the negative there before verse 4. But let me jump to verse 4. They will turn their ears from the truth. So they are in the presence of the truth. You see, I think that's really what's going on in 1 and 2 Timothy. You got Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus. You got these false teachers being named as people who are inside the church who are pushing false teaching. So the they is not people outside the church. The greatest preservative for the true church of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the Word of God in that church. Why? Because many people in the church still have a sinful bent. And it's easy to cheat. And it's easy to quit. And it's easy to give up. And it's easy to just accept something that some other person's teaching. And I'd rather hear that than hear Pastor Corey get all convicted up there in front of me every Sunday. I mean, whatever. You can fill in the blank. I'm just using myself as an example. You don't want to endure sound doctrine. That's hard work. You don't want to actually go through biblical worldview and understand who God is and what His Word is and what our problem is and how Jesus came to solve the problem of sin to bring us home and salvation. dying on the cross for us and rising again. We'd rather compromise with things. And what? So I think that they had the truth, but they're turning from it. They no longer endure sound doctrine. So they're being exposed to sound doctrine, but they want to push it away. So because of their heart's desire to have their ears tickled, it's a metaphor for saying, tell me what I want to hear, not what I don't want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. I want to hear that I'm going to heaven, but I don't have to believe in Jesus and do what he said. That's just a false teaching. And I can't believe I have to stand in front of my church and say that that kind of garbage is in American churches. But why did that garbage get into those churches? And let me tell you why. Because the churches brought it in. Not just the preachers. But the churches said, sure, we'll put a pastor up in front of us who believes a bunch of things that aren't biblical. We'll put a pastor up in front of us who's not qualified as an elder. Oh, qualifications of elders, 1 Timothy. We'll put a pastor up in front of us who just does anything he wants and we'll call it good. Amos, Zechariah, Isaiah, Amos. When it causes a famine on the land, it's not going to be a famine of food or water. It's going to be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached and a church says, we're not going to follow it anymore, and they put a different leader in front of them that's not qualified by God, whose fault is that? That's the church's fault. Don't do that. Can I just say, don't do that? Because what happens is, people have made themselves the measure of what and who should teach and be taught, and what teaching is acceptable to them. People have made themselves the measure of what they want to hear. And because they're stuck in sin, all they want is someone to tell them, your sin's okay. Listen. The wages of sin is death. And all sin, every and all sin, will lead to death. And either the sinner has to die and pay for punishment of that sin in hell for eternity, or that sinner has to accept the substitutionary payment of death that Jesus did for you to pay for your sin. But there's not one single sin ever in the history of the world, past, present, or future, that will not be dealt with by death. So we as a church, can we accept sinners to be our leaders? Can we bring people in to tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear? I praise God that our church is not like that. But what I'm witnessing, and I can't believe I'm saying it, what I'm witnessing in our generation is churches that are dying because they're bringing in sinful pastors. And I think that's part of the judgment of God. It's actually not a cultural problem. I think it's a lot like Isaiah saying, if you're not going to listen to my word, I'm not going to listen to your cry. Because if we're not going to do the truth of Christianity God's way according to God's word, then why would we even call ourselves Christian? See, that's the why. That's why it's so important that we preach the word. Because as Proverbs said, as Isaiah and Zechariah and Isaiah and Jesus and Paul are all saying, the word of God, rightly understood, will lead you to life. Lead you to life. It's to keep God's people in God's truth. That's why. So is the preaching of the word of God important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so we finish out this passage. The Apostle Paul, his last words before he's going to die, speaking about character of a godly preacher in verse 5, when he turns to Timothy and becomes pretty personal, and he gives Timothy four charges, even just in verse 5. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what a godly preacher would look like. A godly preacher is going to once in a while get lambasted by something. internally or externally, but will stand on God's word always and preach God's word always. Why? Look at Paul's model example as Paul finishes 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8. Paul finishes this. This is my sixth point. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You see, that I'm saying, I already kind of front-loaded that in the introduction. I'm saying that here again. See, this Paul is saying, maybe like Jim Elliot, make sure when it comes time to die, all you have left to do is die. Paul is saying, the time of my departure has come. I'm done. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, I think dads should do this for their kids, by the way. If you have a last will and testament, put something spiritual in it. I have run my course and the time of my departure has come. Kids, follow Christ. I mean, say something like that to your family, right? This is what Paul's doing here. And look at how he describes himself in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, what's powerful about this language is he says poured out as a drink offering. I know to us, we kind of don't do that. That's Old Testament worship language, by the way. A drink offering on the altar, literally poured out as an offering. I mean, Paul is saying, if I put it in Corey's summary, Paul is saying, I'm in prison, Roman's going to kill me, and I'm willing to be killed for the gospel. And my life is being. But that is worship. That's worship language. That he knows as a steward of the gospel and as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that he knows that even dying at the hands of Romans in prison is an offering of worship. I'm ready. I'm ready to die. I did everything the Lord gave me to do. That should be our aspiration as believers in this world. Have you done everything God has given you to do? Have you fought the good fight? Have you finished the race? Are you ready for your life to just be poured out for God? You have nothing else to do. I have nothing to do today. My trip to Walmart can wait. I know y'all think I'm serious. I have to put a Walmart joke in there once in a while. But come on, I mean, look at this. Poured out, ministry unto death is an offering of worship. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And he's expecting a crown of righteousness. In the future there is laid up for me, he says in verse 8, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. So this is Paul's model example, but the reason why it's a model example is because you and I are included in it. If you love the Lord's appearing, and you know he's the judge, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to return again and bring us unto himself, and he's going to take his gospel, which he deposited in our church, he's going to say, that's mine, give it back to me. And we're going to say, Lord, all we did with your gospel was we preached it, and we love your appearing. Lord, thank you for taking us home. He's going to bring us a crown of righteousness and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know how powerful this passage is? This is awesome. And it's all in the metaphor. It's an athletic metaphor. It's not a military metaphor. It's an athletic metaphor. It's in terms of winning the race, finishing the course, fight the good fight. And that wreath in the Roman Empire was what the person who ran the race and finished first place, they got this wreath put on their head. And he's using this imagery of the first century to talk about, but in eternity, the righteousness which we have positionally in Christ, he's going to display upon us in righteousness when we see him. And we've done, when we're done with our course. I'm tired. Are you tired? Sometimes you get exhausted by life and the battle and the fight and the frustration and the things that go on. Maybe even sick and tired of my own sin. But when the day is done, have I been faithful to the gospel? And I can say with my dying breath, I finished my course, Lord. I did what you gave me to do. And then leave it in your will to your kids and say, kids, you do this too. These are Paul's last words. Of course, we still have the rest of the chapter to finish next week. But in general, these are his last words that he wrote in the New Testament for you and me. And it's the answer to the generational insanity of people who want to turn their ears, their hearts, and their eyes away from God. And what's the answer? Preach the word in season and out. Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and understanding. Because the time's going to come when they're not going to want to hear it. And you can get fired, but they're going to set up somebody else who tells them everything they're doing is okay. But the most important thing is you preach God's word. Is it generational? Is it important? In Deuteronomy, Moses said to Joshua before God's people were to go into the promised land, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all these words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Deuteronomy 32:45. Psalm 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth. That's the whole thing, all together. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So every individual one of the thousands of scriptures in your Bible are everlasting. And the sum of them is true. It's in part and in whole. Jeremiah 1:12. I am watching over my word to perform it. Jeremiah 23:28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Matthew 4:4, but he said and answered, Jesus answering Satan in the temptations, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 24:34, Jesus said, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. John 6:33, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day. John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Lord Jesus, you have given us your word, and we thank you for it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us everything we need. Your scriptures are all sufficient to lead us to life, to dispel the fog of confusion in our lives around us, regardless of the issue. Your word is true. Lord Jesus, may your Holy Spirit prick our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes. God, thank you for speaking into our world, revealing yourself in Scripture, revealing yourself, our Creator and our Savior in Jesus Christ. So long as we have breath this side of heaven, Lord, help us to open our ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to believe everything your Bible teaches us. And your scriptures point to the one true living God. Our salvation is only in Jesus. If there's anyone here, Lord, who has not yet received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you show them the eternal redemption, the forgiveness of their sin that is found only in Jesus who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. And anyone who prays to Jesus, truly believing who He is, who you are, and what you've done, your sins are forgiven. This is the promise of life in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our church be one of your remnant, your true ones, that unashamedly, humbly, lovingly stands for your truth, preaches your word in season and out, so that your people hear your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.